tell you is that those who are up here this morning and tonight are flying blind. We don't have a monitor. Jeff was just outstanding this morning. I couldn't even tell. I had to ask him this afternoon, did you have visibility here of what was behind you? And he didn't. He managed to do it without even being noticed, moving around and seeing the screen. I'm not that good, so I'm not that technologically advanced, but I'm going to be trying to do it on this so I can see what I'm doing. So I'll just explain that just up front so you know what's going on here this evening. So good to be with you. This is our last session, at least at this time, in dealing with the current desire to appoint more elders. And some of what we'll be doing this evening is both some summing up, maybe going in some directions we haven't gone yet, answering some of the questions that still remain, and then also dealing with this other side of things, which is the duties of the flock with the elders we currently have, with the shepherds that will be appointed. And so the title slide there is maybe just somewhat deceiving in the sense that that's not all we're going to talk about, is the duties of the flock. We're actually going to also build upon some of the things Jeff talked about this morning and talk about some of the duties of the shepherds in looking at some really key Old Testament passages. So if you will be getting in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel the 34th chapter, I want to look at that text, and we'll reference a text from Jeremiah 23 as well. The setting of these texts are obviously dealing with the ancient Jews, with Israel, and their setting, with their leaders, and so this is a different time, but we do gain some insight about what it means to be a shepherd, or what it should have meant for those people to be shepherds. They failed, and so God had to come in and rescue the flock himself, set up a new order of things. And so we want to talk about some of those ideas this evening. Begin reading with me in Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. He goes on to talk about the reality that because of this, the flock had been scattered. Because of the poor activity of those who were supposed to be shepherding Israel, now all kinds of bad things have happened to them, to the point that they're in exile, ultimately. They hadn't led the people in the way that they were supposed to lead them, and because of that, all kinds of terrible things had happened to the people of Israel, and they had been brought away from the promised land. They had been rejected by God, which is what he's dealing with in the book of Ezekiel. And now he's going to talk about a future time in which there was going to be restoration. Jeremiah 23 is a very similar type of text. It's before the time of Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel's using much the same image here, probably borrowing the idea of Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 23, being familiar with it, and he does that some in his prophecies. In Jeremiah 23, he's also speaking to these shepherds who have destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture, it says in verse 1. But he does give promise in verse 4. He says, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, or they will shepherd them. They will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Then he goes into a messianic type of statement here. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And then Judah, his people, the flock, they will be saved. And this is not because of their doing, but it is by the doing of God. It is through his deliverance. And he makes that very clear in Ezekiel 34, particularly if you begin reading in verse 14 and following all the way through the end of verse 24, that it is by the strength of his might and by his mercy and by his grace, he says, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. There's an overall picture that he wants to paint here about what this is going to look like. And some of this we've built from the beginning last Sunday and looking at the idea that he is going to bring his son as the shepherd. and he was going to put shepherds over them. And we've talked a lot about that idea as well, and we'll talk some more about it tonight. And I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the phrases here in Ezekiel 34, particularly in verse 4, and then how God fulfills those in verse 16, and speak to those of you who may be prospective elders, those of you who are shepherds now, understanding the significance of the role that you have among the flock. He says this is their role. This is what they should have been doing, verse 4. You should have been strengthening the sick. You should have been healing the diseased. You should have been binding up the broken and seeking after the lost. I want us to pause for just a minute and think about the significance of those phrases and talk about what they are not. It does not say you should have been making all the financial decisions of the flock and directing all the material affairs. Now, I understand in Acts 11, there was an occasion where they did bring some aid and they gave it to the elders to then disperse, and they did do that, and there's need for that at times, but primarily what their job is and where these shepherds failed their flock related to spiritual things, to spiritual matters. They had people who were not doing the will of God. They were not following the law of Moses. They were not acting in the way they were supposed to act. They had people who were diseased in heart and they had not healed them. People who were broken and they had not bound them up and tried to redirect them in the right path. Instead, they were only focused on themselves. And we have this idea, I believe, of lording it over the flock in the last phrase of verse 4, but with force and with severity, you have dominated them. That's the idea that Peter wants them to avoid in 1 Peter 5 that we talked about last time. Not lording it over the flock. This idea that with force and with severity, you get your way, you push and you shove and you edge people out. And by the time you get to the middle of Ezekiel 34, it is in fact not only the shepherds who are doing this, but some of the sheep. Some of the fattened sheep are also joining this type of behavior because it is the nature of the sheep to follow the shepherd. And so because of their erroneous shepherding, because of their poor choices and their wickedness, now some of the flock are following behind them. They're edging people out. They're shoving them. And so by the end of this text, he says, I will judge between sheep and sheep. And in fact, he says, some of them, I will feed them with judgment. That is a forceful concept that has to do with the wrath of God. He's going to give them what they deserve. They're going to receive recompense for the things that they've done in their life because of the way that they've acted. And so I share in the thoughts of Jeff this morning. In talking about the work of shepherds, it is an intensely serious task. It is not something to be taken lightly at all. And in fact, the repercussions of doing it poorly can be great. That's exactly what we see here in this text and in Jeremiah 23. That these shepherds, who did a very poor job, ended up leading the flock to their own death, essentially. They led them away from God and led them to all manner of worldliness and ungodliness. And for that reason, they ended up in exile away from God, away from God's land, not keeping God's covenant. I believe in some sense in Jeremiah 23, this prediction, the idea that I will raise up shepherds to tend the flock. This is going to be about a greater time. And to some degree, I think we've covered how that works. That there are certain qualities that are required of shepherds now over the local flock. We don't just pick somebody because they're older. That's not the only requirement. We don't pick someone just because they happen to be in the right family line. That's not the means by which we get our shepherds and our overseers. There are some very specific types of qualities and characters that Jeff dealt with last Sunday that are absolutely necessary for the people that are chosen to shepherd the flock of God, to tend his sheep, to care for them. And part of that reason might be because of what we have here in texts like Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23, when it had to do with royal lines and had to do with some other kind of reason for someone becoming a shepherd or a leader, it did not go so well. But in God's new world order, in his new covenant with his people that he has saved, that he has delivered, he has something very specific in mind and that he is aiming at. In fact, he says in Ezekiel 34, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's going to be very different. And now the rule is going to be with justice and righteousness, as he uses those terms in Jeremiah 23. So in that sense, and in this setting, we can understand the idea of what God is ultimately looking for in the men that we are going to select. They're going to be selected now in what we're trying to accomplish. They are going to be the kind of people who are not just for themselves, not looking to feed themselves, and not looking to have their own advantage or their own gain, but they're going to be the kind of people who are looking to strengthen the sick, heal the diseased, bind the broken. In that light, let me ask this question. Do we really need more shepherds? That's a good question. And when we look at a text like Ezekiel 34 and what the role of a shepherd is, my answer to that is, any man who is qualified to do this task, we need to do it. There is plenty of brokenness. There is plenty of sickness. There are plenty of people who are scattered and who are lost that need to be brought back. And if we have a man who is qualified to do this task, we need him doing it. We need good shepherds. We need shepherds who are modeling themselves after the branch, after David, after the chief shepherd, looking to him and how he acts, that he will feed his flock, that he will lead them to rest. Those are the kind of men we need. If we have them, we need to have them here working in that capacity. And I suggest to you, although I haven't talked individually with our shepherds, that if we asked them that question, they would give you an emphatic yes. The many hours they spend doing these sorts of things, or maybe even better, as Jeff and I have talked about, maybe if we asked their wives, they would give an emphatic yes. As their husbands are gone so often and fulfilling these roles and these tasks that are absolutely necessary to be a good shepherd. One other question that I did want to hit on, but I think needs to be talked about at least briefly, is based out of 1 Timothy Chapter 3 in verse 1, the idea that it is a noble thing if a man desires this work. And so essentially the question is one of the qualifications that a man desire the work? I guess practically speaking, we would have to say in some sense, yes. But that's not ultimately my final answer on that. The text itself, it doesn't give that as a qualification. It just says it is a noble thing. This is really what ought to be happening. And if we have someone who is qualified for this work and they just don't desire it, I would suggest to you there is a problem that needs to be addressed. That is not an excuse. They say, well, I just don't desire the work. Now, I understand that there are circumstances in life. There are things in the family. There are reasons why someone might decide, I can't do that right now. And that's not the sort of thing I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the idea, well, I just don't desire this. I have to tell you, I have a real problem with that idea. Because as I go through the qualifications of elders, aside from some of the really specific types of things like the husband of one wife or managing a house, which requires being married and requires having children, there is not a single thing on that list that every one of us should not be doing in our life. As we look, in fact, at those qualifications, we could go one by one and find them in other places in Scripture where they apply to every single Christian, every single saint. That's how we ought to be living, and we should be desiring to fulfill the will of God in our life. And let me just step up here on a soapbox for just a minute and say this. There's a lot of attention often about maybe our young boys becoming preachers one day. And that's good. I think that's a very noble thing, but I'll tell you what I think would be much more important, is that from a very young age, we are training our young boys to be elders one day, that we're developing an atmosphere in which that is the goal, and if we do that, I assure you, we will have no problem having ministers, having preachers. But what the Lord's church needs, what it needs here and what it needs so many other places who in fact don't even have shepherds, are shepherds leading congregations, because that is God's model. That is what he wants from us. That is the paradigm, and that is the design, and that is the pattern that he has set up. And so what we need to be developing at a very young age is the reality that we need people growing up into these roles to fulfill the sorts of things that God has promised and said are going to happen all the way back in the Old Testament prophets. Yes, we need more shepherds. Yes, men should be desiring this task. And if we aren't desiring this task, we need to figure out why. And to the best of our ability, if it is in our ability, we need to change that. Now, there is the reality that because of situations in life, as we've talked about, looking at the qualifications, there are going to be people who are not qualified. And I think we all understand that. But just looking at the nature of what we are supposed to be as God's people, his saints, his holy ones, his statement here about this being a noble task is exactly that. Is a noble thing. That is what we should be pursuing, not an excuse to say, I'm just not going to do it because I don't desire it. I want to think just a minute about this shepherd and flock symbolism in Scripture. And because it's something that really is pretty much from the beginning. This picture has been around for a very long time, well before Ezekiel, before Jeremiah. And very often his leaders are pictured in that way. And so all the way back in Numbers 27, we have Moses kind of handing the reins over to Joshua. And one of the reasons for that is he doesn't want the flock to be like sheep without a shepherd. That's the reference there. And so Joshua is put over them in such a way. He receives the authority of Moses, is the idea of that text there. He's going to be shepherding the people of God. And so we have this in the Old Testament, and of course we have in the New Testament, the idea of the shepherd and flock symbol. The idea of how God interacts through his people with his people. That there are going to be leaders, there are going to be shepherds, there are going to be overseers who are tending to the flock and caring for the flock. And we see that through men like Moses and men like Joshua. And we talked last week about the royal concept here, the idea of ruling or being like a king. That's the concept that we have here. You know, we have the branch David, the one who's going to reign as king. He is the shepherd. He's the symbolism combining here. From the very earliest times of Scripture, this is an image that God has used to describe his people. And so I want us to talk about what God expects from the flock. What is it that God expects from us as his people in reference to this idea of the shepherd and the flock imagery that we have here? We have it with physical Israel in the Old Testament, but we also have this imagery used in the New Testament, Jesus specifically speaking about his people being his flock. So the imagery is used in both sides of Scripture. The reality is what he wants from us is that we trust in his Son. That we trust in this chief shepherd, this one that he promised in the Old Testament, the one that he promised in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23, those texts that we've looked at and I've already read for you, that one day, he says, the day is coming and I'm going to set up over you David, who is, in the messianic sense, Jesus. And when we get to John 10, Jesus, in fact, makes that claim, doesn't he? I am the good shepherd, he says. And my sheep hear my voice, which kind of has a double meaning there. He's calling his sheep, but those who are his sheep are going to listen to him, that they're going to do his will. They're not going to go in another direction. They're going to listen to what Jesus tells them to do. And along those lines, sheep do not question the shepherd. The shepherd directs them where to go. That's really the idea in Ezekiel 34, which is also using imagery similar to Psalm 23. But what the shepherd does is he leads them to good pasture. He leads them to rest. The shepherd knows where the sheep need to go. And this is in an absolute sense with the chief shepherd. So I want to emphasize that point. that when it comes to Jesus and doing his will, he is the good shepherd. And so in a very absolute sort of way, his will is unconditional. We must do what he says at all times. There is no challenging the chief shepherd. And it is Jesus' will and it is God's plan that local shepherds, in this symbolism, then take a portion of this authority. And we've talked about this a few different ways in the last 2 weeks. And so this is nothing new to you, but I want us to see how this is working from the Old Testament concept and some of the New Testament concepts we've looked at over the past 2 weeks. But if we look at Hebrews chapter 13, a text that Jeff and I have both used in referencing this, the language there is very strong and it is very pointed. As was 1 Peter 5 that we looked at last week. But in Hebrews chapter 13, in fact, he talks about their leaders a few different ways. He says, first of all, to remember those who lead you. This is verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. He wants them to imitate the faith of those who taught them the word. And he's speaking here of their leaders. And so the flock is supposed to look to the shepherds. They're supposed to be directed by the sorts of personalities and qualities that we see in the New Testament qualifications, but also what we looked at here in Ezekiel 34, that they're the kind of people who feed others, who care about others, who are tending to the flock, and then by consequence, the flock acts in the same way, and they want to be like their shepherds. They're going to imitate the faith of their shepherds. A few verses later, in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. As the flock, we have to be willing to obey our leadership, obey the local leaders. And Hebrews 13, 17 specifically has some really important things to say about this idea. First of all, our shepherds, as we've talked about, they have the duty of watching over our soul. And we are to imitate them. We are to obey them, but we are also to honor them. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. In 1 Timothy 5, it says that the elder that rules well is worthy of double honor. Incidentally, in that text, it also says not to receive an accusation against an elder without the basis of two or three witnesses. I think those of us who are younger may struggle a little bit more with this at times. I'm really appreciative of the time I've spent with Mark Roberts. I know many of you know him. Some of you maybe have spent some significant time with him. One of the things he does is he does what's called a Young Preacher's Workshop. And I know that Jeff and Daniel and I have all been to that at various times. I'll tell you one of the most powerful things that Mark does during those sessions is he absolutely crushes young preachers regarding their attitude toward their eldership. Inevitably, the questions that he receives, he asks for questions to be addressed at the end of the workshop. Inevitably, the questions essentially amount to, my elders don't know what they're doing, so how can I make things happen? And I love Mark's responses to those questions. Particularly young preachers, we seem to think that we know everything, and that if the elders would just let us run the show, that we could make all the problems go away. And Mark just does a great job of diffusing that sort of attitude. He helped me a lot with that idea. I don't think I was ever over the top on that concept, but the reality is, at various times, we just tend to think that way. We have the answers. We know what's best. And the elders would just listen to me. Or even to the point of accusation. Now, let me stop here for just a second about that idea and say, I mentioned a minute ago, the chief shepherd, absolute obedience, right? He is the Messiah. He is the one who came, and he reigns on the throne of David, and there is absolute obedience to the chief shepherd in listening to his will. And we need to note that that is not the case with local shepherds. I want to say this carefully. We do need to obey our leaders, but if they are doing something wrong, unscriptural, they're doing something that is against the will of God, then something needs to be said and something needs to be done. The accusations that can be brought up against an elder, or sometimes are brought against an elder, we better be very careful about that. Especially the judging of motives. Maybe sometimes we have in our mind, well, he did this because of that, or this is why he makes this decision, which is typically not the best way to think about it anyway, because in most elderships, it's not one person making a decision. It's them coming to a consensus on what's going to happen. But sometimes we can convince ourselves that this is why they're doing some sort of thing. We might even voice that to other people. Be very careful. Paul makes explicitly clear in 1 Timothy 5 that we better have two or three witnesses if we're going to bring an accusation against an elder. And that is not something to be taken lightly, just as the task of an elder is not to be taken lightly that we dealt with earlier. This is really serious in terms of guiding the people of God or the potential of ruining someone's reputation because of a feeling that we have or an idea that we have told ourselves, a story we've told ourselves about why something happened, and then voicing that to other people. We better have some facts. We better have some testimony to support what we're saying if we're going to bring up accusations against those who are leading us. And what Hebrews 13 explicitly says here is that we are to obey and to submit to our leaders because they keep watch over our souls. It's for our own good, essentially, is what he's getting at here. Do this with joy, he tells them, and not with grief. Why is that? For this would be unprofitable for you. The end goal here is for our profit. This is essentially what Jeff was talking about to some degree this morning, with the idea of us being together and fulfilling the plan of God, the ultimate plan of God, to unite all things. The goal of the shepherds is to do that very thing. It is for our good. It is to be profitable to us as the flock of God, beneficial in our honoring and our glorifying of God, that we're doing that in the right way. It's so that we obey our leaders, we submit to them who have our interests in mind. And unfortunately, that is not always the case for those who don't come through the door, as Jesus might say. The thieves and the robbers who come in from other means, who don't necessarily have the best interests of the flock in mind. We shouldn't act in such a way that brings grief to our eldership, it says in verse 17. We do this with joy. We submit and we obey, and we do it with joy, not with grief. I want to come back to that idea, but I want us to think about what is said in Jude. In Jude, there's a general problem of those who are causing issues, even under the radar, kind of unnoticed. And I want us to notice some things he says about these people. For instance, in verse 8, they reject authority. Now, he's using some illustrations to talk about what these people are like, if you go read the entire context. But he says they reject authority. They also defile the flesh. There's some pretty bad things he mentions here in Jude about individuals who are divisive and cause problems. Michael the archangel, verse 9, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We understand the force of that. He didn't even see it as his place to accuse or to rebuke the devil. He let God handle that. You better be careful. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the heir of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are uprisings that go against the will of God. Now listen carefully to verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. That word caring right there, that's the word we've used many times to talk about shepherding, ruling. They despise authority. They don't obey. They don't submit. Instead, they shepherd for themselves. They rule for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 16, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Unfortunately, there can be people who do those sorts of things, as Jude recognizes. Grumblers, fault finders. I figured this out. There's not a whole lot of things I've figured out so far in life, but I figured this out. It really does not matter what happens or what takes place. There's always going to be somebody who finds a problem with it. They could be the one that made the decision. They'll still find a problem with it. That's just how life is sometimes. And many of the times, it's not that significant. It doesn't amount to a whole lot. Some people just look very critically at lots of things. Not that they couldn't change that or try to alter it. Many of them don't even mean harm by it. It's just kind of what they do. But we do need to be aware of the sort of thing that Jude talks about here. Beware of those who are imposters, who want to act like shepherds but in fact are not. They don't hold that position. They aren't in that office. But they can sometimes secretly try to derive gain and advantage, flattering people, talking up, getting a following. Now, I'm saying all of this because, as you well know, this type of setting, the sort of thing that we are doing right now, very often brings this type of thing out. I haven't been here long enough to know all the details about this congregation. In fact, I've never been through this process with this congregation. But what I do know is these can be some of the most disruptive times within congregations when leadership is being chosen. And so this is just a general warning about the type of attitude that we should bring into this situation. This should be really a time of celebration in which we are looking for those to serve in this great capacity to guide the flock of God, to fulfill what he wants from his people as he's told us, even from the Old Testament onward. And so let's not act in such a way that brings grief to our leaders, but joy. And really in connection with what Jeff talked about this morning, I will say that the intention of this symbolism of the sheep and the flock is the idea that really we should flock together. We should be united. God's people, they're meant to be together. They are the holy ones. They are the saints. They are God's people, and we're meant to dwell in unity. From Ephesians 4, Jeff talked about that this morning, the oneness of God and how he emphasizes that idea. You can find it in the book of Hebrews as well in chapter 10, 24 and 25, and that we should be assembling together. It's about stirring one another up to love and to good works. All the way back in chapter 3 of Hebrews, he talks about the same idea, that we should be exhorting one another day by day. That we are a family, essentially. We are a community. We are a flock. And sheep, by nature, like to be together. They are social animals. They're rarely in groups of less than four or five. They don't live isolated. And when they do get separated, they are in bad shape. They don't know where to go. They get stranded. They get agitated. We must understand that our role and our duty as the people of God is really to be together. And that's not a negative thing at all. That is a blessed thing. Sometimes we use that word duty and we think of it in a negative sense, and I don't mean it in that way at all. It is our blessing from God that we have these relationships. That we can dwell together with people who in many ways are so diverse from ourselves, come from all kinds of different backgrounds. That's really the message, in some senses, of Ephesians 1, that through Christ he's united all things in heaven and on earth. And so one of the joys of following Christ is that we are together. But we also need to remember that God is going to judge between sheep and sheep. I say that because that's what he says in Ezekiel 34. And this goes to our warning about our behavior. Whether we're talking about shepherds and their behavior, we've talked about both sides of this to some degree tonight. What is expected in the work of a shepherd, that they're binding the broken, that they're seeking out the lost, they're healing the diseased. That's their task, that's their role. And whether they fail in that, or whether we fail in our regard and our response to our shepherds, not obeying them, not submitting to them, there's going to be an ultimate judgment for that. Or whether it is we try to hold ourselves up as the rule, as the authority, as those in Jude did, there's going to be recompense. And there's also going to be reward. It's my desire. I think it's the desire of the elders. I think I can speak for them in this regard. That our reward is a joyful one. That we're part of this picture that is painted in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23, where he says, I will feed my flock, I will deliver them, I will save them. I will bring them to me. He wants us to be his. And he has told us how he wants us to do that. Whether it is something as simple as the structure of the local bodies of Christ, or the very salvation of our souls through Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. He's been very clear. He has not left us without account. He's told us his plan. He's explained to us what he wants. And it might be that this evening you stand outside of Christ. Maybe you're not even exactly sure what the plan is. Maybe you've began studying and reading, but you don't quite understand everything that is required. We'd love to talk to you more about that to the best of our ability and study together and learn together what God expects from us. I can give you the basic message this evening, and that is that Jesus died for our sins. He gave himself for us. He is the good shepherd, John 10 says. He laid down his life for the sheep. And now he's calling all men to himself, and he wants us to hear that call. He wants us to follow his voice. And the way that we do that is dying with him in the likeness of his death. Very clearly in Scripture tells us that we are to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We join him in death. We share in his death when we do that. And then we are raised up in newness of life, ready to walk with the shepherd and follow him. There's a lot more to the story than that, but that's the basic message. And if you haven't done that, you're not in Christ, but we'd love to help you get there. Maybe you realize you're a sheep that's wandered off. You've gotten off the path. Maybe it's something we've been talking about. You haven't acted well toward the shepherds. Maybe you realize you've been a little bit unreasonable with them. Maybe it's totally unrelated to that and you just know you're not living right. God, he's not looking for some opportunity to condemn us. He wants us to be in harmony with him. He wants you to be in harmony with him. And sometimes we can get really down on ourselves and we can tell ourselves we're never going to be able to accomplish it. We're never going to be in harmony with God. We can let guilt overrun us. And I want to tell you this evening, don't do that. He wants you to be one with him. And he does not want you to fail. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?